I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 5 just for context's sake. But it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." Now, I just thought I'd read that for context. What I want to get into is farther down. But you don't become a human being when you begin to breathe oxygen apart from your mother. You're a human being when you're conceived. Just thought I'd say that. Yeah, because for quite a while, the abortion proponent people, they would want to say, well, it's just a blob, it's just a rip. But with the advances in science, you can see that little child at what age now? A couple months. And I mean, see the whole everything. How can you deny? And then my question would be, at what point did they suddenly become a human being when they're born? But the Bible teaches us it's at conception. Right here is one reference. God has a plan for your life that is to be revealed to us even before we're born. So here Jeremiah responds, says, "Ah, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm a child, or I'm a young man. I'm young." The calling was released into Jeremiah's life when he was young. He could have been 30. You know, that was viewed young. We tend to put different numbers on in our culture. I know in a lot of places in the world where I go, they'll call youth group 15 to 25. In a lot of places, it's not even a thought to get married before 25 or 30. The ministry was not to be entered into before the age of 30. So he could have been 30, could have been his 20s. But nonetheless, he was young, relatively speaking. Old and young is all relative. Sometimes someone is 5 going on 15, 15 going on 25, 60 going on 30. I mean, it's all relative to how you're handling yourself going forward. But culturally, generally, people don't pay a great deal of attention to someone young speaking because the thought is they're not old enough to know that much. I remember when I started pastoring, somebody told me that. And he was sincere. He wasn't mocking me, but he said, you know, after he had some time passed, he received me as his pastor. He sort of confided and said, you know, I didn't think you were old enough to know anything at first. And, you know, we never know as much as we think we know. And actually, the more you learn, the more you realize how much more you don't know. But in any case, whether you're young or old, in God, we only know relative to how much he's revealed to us. And that's incumbent upon us to receive and to seek and to have the fear of the Lord in our heart, where we are respecting and esteeming his word above our thoughts and opinions and ways. So verse 7, it says, "The Lord God said to me, say not that I'm a child, for you'll go to all that I send thee, and whatever I command thee, you shall speak." Now, sometimes when God wants to do something, we have unbelief, or we can't receive it or acknowledge it, and we speak that unbelief, the Lord's going to say, stop talking like that. Because your confession is going to nullify the work of the Spirit being done. So he's saying, don't speak that way. Speak faith. If you know God's telling you to do anything, you need to speak faith relative to that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, like, blow a horn in front of everybody. But you need between you and God to be speaking faith. So if he's called you to do something, whatever that would be, the call is to the heart and the grace is to the call. So we release faith for whatever we need to do what God wants us to do. You can believe for that and expect it. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Now, I am pleased to be able to say, I don't really recall ministering here and having fearful thoughts enter my mind when I see your face. But you know, there are times, there are people may face that, where people are so agitated by devils that they have hatred to the one speaking. You know, Jesus encountered that at times. They wanted to kill him. And the Lord knew that the message Jeremiah would give was not going to be received by a lot of people. So he said, don't be afraid of how they're scowling at you and looking at you. And if you see anger in their eyes and arrows coming out of their eyes, don't be afraid. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, there's an expression we might use, or you would have heard. Don't put words in my mouth. You know, someone trying to speak for you or say what they want you to say. So we say, don't put words in my mouth. Well, here's the scriptural origin of an expression like that. God put words in Jeremiah's mouth. And he gives us things to say sometimes that we wouldn't necessarily have thought of. And when it comes to speaking in his behalf, we want him to put the words in our mouth or inspire them, impart them, reveal them, however you want to say it. I gave you a message. I put words in your mouth. Now, there's different ways that this is stated in the Bible. You have Ezekiel was told to eat the scroll, and then he spoke the word that he ate. It's a figure of speech there. You know, he was told to eat it. It would be sweet at first and then bitter, and speak forth that word. Verse 10, see, I have set thee this day, or set this day, thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. God set him in his prophetic calling and ministry that he was going to speak to nations. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, some were a prophet to Israel, some to Judah. You have some, like Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the Assyrians. You have some who were sent to, in different levels. Isaiah was a prophet to the nations. And in the book of Isaiah, his prophecies, he had words to all the nations that were round about there. Same with Jeremiah. He would have a word that would speak to nations, even the Gentile nations, not just Judah. At that point, Israel was in captivity. And you only have an authority to speak unless the Lord gives you that authority. Sometimes people endeavor to say things to people, but they're really not given that place. It's not for you or I just to go up and correct people. If they don't give us a place of speaking into their life, well, then you have no right to really be saying it. I remember about 10 years ago or so, actually it might be more like 12 now, our congressman, and it was the 19th district then, I think he changed it more recent, he was going to be in Dallas Town for a town hall. And, you know, there were things trending certain directions that were not good. And I decided, well, I'm going to go to the town hall. And because I was early, as is my custom, I sat on the front row where everybody else walks in the building. So naturally, I'm positioned to ask a question and, you know, and have be acknowledged by the congressman after he spoke for like an hour or whatever and was going to take my, you know, questions. So I began to speak, and I had said to him, I'd ask him, would you address socialism, which people weren't using that word just yet. I said, you have a platform to speak, because I get things in the mail all the time. I don't. I do. I'm a pastor. I have a platform at my church. But outside of that, I don't have a platform to speak. You have a platform. You can call it what it is. And I went on about some things, and saying about the socialized healthcare. I think that was the issue. And I went on about, I travel in Eastern Europe in these places, and I was going on, you know, just a whole rant, I guess you could say, from another perspective. To me, I was just I had a platform. He acknowledged me. He gave me the right to speak. I think he might have regretted it afterwards. But then at the end, I posed, "Will you call it what it is? You have a platform, sir." So I sat down, and about 150 people, they all started applauding and clapping and everything because I was calling it what it is. That's one reason why a lot of people like our current president. Some don't like his mannerisms, but I respect the fact he'll call things what they are as he sees it. And there's a lot of things need called what they are because they're evil. So anyway, I posed to him, "You have the authority to speak to everyone in New York County. Will you have the courage to call it what it is?" Because he couldn't deny it. He couldn't deny what I was saying. And he just called on the next person. He didn't really have a good answer for me. But I wasn't trying to show him up. I wasn't against him. You know, he was a pretty good congressperson. But the thing is, when you're facing evil coming in, you need people that have the guts to stand up for what's right more than you need some polished politician that doesn't offend everybody. Sometimes the apple cart needs jerked around a little bit. We've needed that in our country. And people in nations, there's times there's things in their thought process needs pulled down and something new needs to begin to be built by the Word of God. And it takes courage. God was calling Jeremiah to a position like this. And he's saying, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth." And sometimes it's stuff nobody's going to want to hear. And they actually threw him in prison at times because nobody wanted to hear it. Jeremiah's life was much like watching a car accident in slow motion. I don't know if you ever experienced that. When you're in a process of being involved in an accident, I guess the brain speeds up and it's like you're watching in slow motion. Or you're watching someone's life be destroyed by their sin. And it's just like a daily sorrow and pain because you're watching destruction. So Jeremiah had a lot of times, and it's recorded, where he was weeping in intercession. He was called the weeping prophet because he's watching the nation be destroyed and a judgment of God come upon them. But he was that last voice calling out and warning and calling out for them to return to the Lord. Just because someone does not respond to you speaking truth to them does not mean it was not ordained of the Lord to speak the truth. If outward images of success are what warrants success, then Jeremiah was a complete failure because not many took heed to him. If outward acceptance is the criteria of success, then Jesus was a great failure. Multitudes left him. Multitudes wanted to kill him. Multitudes wouldn't listen to him even though they see a miracle right in front of their eyes. So whether someone receives or not, it's not the criteria of success. You just need to know you obey the Lord to speak. And we can't assume we have the right to speak. You know, in a one-to-one sense, a person needs to open the door of their heart. That's why in Revelation it says, "I stand at the door and knock." And the Lord's waiting for someone to open the door. He does not kick doors down. Well, he says, "I've set you, I'm positioned, I'm calling you over nations to root out." You know, when it comes to weeds, you have to root them out. I'm sure y'all have done some of that this year. Root out those weeds. And you have the parable of the sower where the thorns, the weeds, so to speak, choke out the word. So to have fruitfulness, you have to root out the weeds. In your garden, you root out the weeds. To root out and pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, many times in order to build something, you have to first tear something down. there are many places where buildings exist on properties and the land itself is very valuable and you have to tear down a building to build a new one. Just the other day, my wife and I were riding up Queen Street, and we don't go that way often, but about once a week. And there was a place, was a convenience store, and I was watched over the months it'd be tore down, and something new's being built, which appears to be a bank. That's what we need, is more banks, right? That's because we all have so much money. If there was no money, then we wouldn't need banks. Well, they had a certain architectural design they wanted, and they had to tear it down before they're going to build up. As I ride through Dallas Town where I live, there's a place, there's some big old barn-looking thing right in the middle of town. Well, there was a car dealer there, so I'm riding by thinking, oh, is that a new business, or is the car business, you know, making like a showroom or something? So I'll have to watch and see. But the building that previously existed had to be tore down in order for the improvement to make. You don't tear something down and to build something up to make it worse. You make an improvement. And many times, you know, if we're going to have improvement in our life, there's something that already exists in our mind that has to be tore down first so you can begin to build up. So thus we have here, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. Now I've seen people over the years, sometimes they have like a critical, judgmental heart, and they take a verse like that, half of it, and are not really building people up. They just like to tear down. They're a demo squad going somewhere to happen. I knew someone who had a business that did demo work before, and you know, there's certain people maybe would really enjoy that, just to destroy a building. Take a sledgehammer to a brick wall and just start tearing, ripping, tearing, ripping, tear. And there's a certain mindset you have to tear down. And I remember the brother that had this business once telling me certain people that he had hired weren't like aggressive enough because he wanted somebody that's just going to rip and tear. I mean, just destroy, tear down, rip it out. Yeah, you don't tinker with that. You bail into it and tear down. Now, if you have the machinery, you might have a big crane with a wrecking ball and boom. Or more recent developments, you have explosives creating an implosion. Did you ever watch one of those on TV? That's kind of cool to watch. It just implodes inward. It doesn't blow out. It blows in. I still don't fully grasp how they do that. But again, the concept here is you have to tear it down before you can build up. If you have raw land, you can just start building. When someone is a child and we all don't know anything when we start out in life, okay? And so infants are very sensitive in their spirit to their atmosphere, and they begin to develop their thought processes and mind. But with a young child, it's like raw ground. You can just begin to build. But if you begin building things that are not good into a child, like fear, anger, things like that, well, then that's going to have to be torn down as they come to the Lord. And to understand people, I purposely try to do is to understand what has taken place in their life and what have they been exposed to. Because you can look at odd behavior and say, something's wrong. Why are they acting like this? Or behavior that would be very sinful and say, well, that's evil. But if you're going to help them, you have to understand them. You're not going to help anybody much if you don't understand them. If you don't listen, you won't understand. So you have to understand the history. What has been created here? What exists? Is there something that needs dealt with or tore down before the things of God can be built into someone? And all of us have some history. when I go to another country, I'm always trying to learn the history to understand and understand how they think. Because if I don't understand how they think and their value system, I will be very limited in how I can relate to them. So I'm always trying to learn. And you do not go somewhere one time and know all about a country. Somebody's gone first time with me, I'll tell them that. And they'll still think, oh yeah, I know all about this place. I was there once. You know, people and nations are like onions. You keep peeling layers off. Most people, you know, initially they'll tell you what they want to let you know, but there's a lot of things hidden in there. They don't want to let you know. Let's give an example. I was in Croatia first time. April. This April. I don't know a lot about that area. But one thing I do know, they had war for 600 years between the Croats, the Bosnians, and the Serbs. And every now and then it would be put on hold, like when communism, Yugoslavia communists, the people weren't allowed to do or express themselves. So it was all on hold. Communism goes down and right back to war. And you had that Bosnian-Serbian Croat war start, and there was a lot of terrible, terrible things happening there. So I go in there. I know that's only like 20, 25 years ago. These people are killing each other. That doesn't happen without things being done in the mind and the heart of people. Bitterness, hatred, and such like. You don't just say, well, let's forget about it, lock arms and sing kumbaya. That's not reality. It's just not reality. What was interesting, I hardly heard anybody talk about it, but I know it's there. Just like, you know, I share this story with Dr. Cho. And the Lord, his pastor in the largest church in the world, the Lord tells him to go minister to Japanese pastors, that's 10,000 of them. Stands up to speak to them. He looks out and all he sees is soldiers. And all he could say is, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And they all come up asking forgiveness for the sins of their fathers. Because he saw them kill his family and some of them bury them alive. So all those years, that was still in there. But now as he's face to face with them, he's got to face it. He had to forgive them. Sometimes people carry unforgiveness for years and years and years, and they just sort of block it out. But when you encounter that person or who someone that represents them, you'll have to deal with it. We see that history was there. And that bitterness need toward down. So you have between nations, hatreds rise and bitterness arise. And somewhere along the line, it has to be torn down. There's people inspired of demons trying to stir up racial hatred again in this country. Why? It's just demonic. I mean, didn't we fight a war to end that? Oh, well, there's some people. Well, you always have some people. But that's not the official position of people representing our country. So, you know, the devil will try to stir things up. And there's things begin to be built in people's mind. And the only power to tear it down is the power of the gospel. Man's not going to change himself or pull down strongholds in his own power. It just gets passed on generation to generation. Now, one of the things we need to realize as we're going forward with this thought is to judge ourselves. Are there any strongholds in me, Lord, that I need tore down so that what you would desire can be built up within me and I can better glorify you? Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 really is referencing Jeremiah 1. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's talking here about his apostolic authority and ministry. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. Now, sometimes when people talk about spiritual strongholds, they speak as though it's like up in the sky somewhere. There's devils in the sky. That is an incorrect interpretation of Scripture. The stronghold's between your ears. It's in your mind. Because it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, that's how you are and how you're going to be. Now, that being said, there are demonic powers and so forth. But that's not what this is talking about. Because he says, casting down imaginations and everything exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God's called the sword of the Spirit. That is the weapon that Paul had in order to pull down the things that are established in flesh and by devils. You know, the devils want to work to get you to believe wrong, think wrong, and have things like hatred and envy and murder and fear and all these things ruling you, and they become strongholds. Stronghold, in other words, it keeps everything else out. In the Old Testament, especially like you have Joshua, you had walled cities, and it kept enemies out of the city. It was protection. People create their own walls to protect themselves from whatever they think's dangerous to them. For example, people get hurt by someone. They feel rejected or whatever, and they build a wall because they don't like the pain of rejection. So they build a wall that no one can come in and hurt me. And you'll hear people even say something like this: no one's ever going to hurt me like that again. Maybe they had a divorce or something like that, and they were hurt so deeply. Well, hurts and wounds are part of life. You're going to have it. We need to be purposed to let Jesus, who heals the brokenhearted, heal our heart and set us free from rejected. Whether or not man loves you or rejects you, God accepts you. And to walk in that same kind of love, or to endeavor to. But things become strongholds. Many times, fear will come as a result of a past experience, or possibly someone else's experience. You know, people hear certain things and then they're afraid. Or, you know, they have something happen, they're afraid. I remember once I had a guest from out of state, and I took him somewhere, like it was along a river. Used to live down there, it was nice, you know. And we get out, had a van, and we're walking along, and then suddenly these dogs appear, and they were doing their job. They're going to protect the turf. Here's two strangers coming near their turf. So in other words, they're barking and growling, being very threatening. Well, I know the last thing to do is run from them or express fear, because now you're going to attract. You're giving them a reason to be afraid if they sense you're afraid, and that's why a dog might attack you. Other than if he's just crazy dog, bad breeding and all that. But anyway, I just stand still, spoke softly, and they just sniff me and walk away with my friend. I turn around, my friend's on the roof of the van. And I thought, what are you doing up there? Well, he later told me he was attacked by dogs before. So here's a person who was a person of faith, strong in many, many ways, but out of fear of dogs because of that experience. So at the appearance of these threatening dogs charging towards, he's on roof. Now, someone else maybe gets stung by a bee. And a bee comes in and they're like, and getting all freaked out. I've had dogs like that already. You know, they see something flying, snap at it, get stung in their mouth. And after that, they're afraid of bees. So, you know, people will create these thought processes relative to fears. You know, if you get sick, a certain off of something or other, you might avoid the exposure to what you think made you sick and begin to develop fears and paranoias and all sorts of things. Well, what happens, these strongholds develop. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. And what's really sad, the thing that's intended to keep something from hurting you will keep people from loving you and keep you from being blessed. So we really can't afford to have walls. We need wisdom. We need faith. But in order for God to build what he wants for our life, many times something has to be torn down. So Paul's saying in his ministry, he uses the word of God. The intent is to build. But many times something needs tore down, a little demo work first. So people learn things like a behavior of fear, and everything might run through a fear filter before they do or think anything. And it's very possible some of you could do that. There are others who have envy, and everything goes through that envy filter. They see someone and think, oh, they have more than I do. That's not fair. Or they have resentments or unforgiveness, and on it could go. So we have to be open to the Spirit of God to pull some things down, which means change. We cannot fear change, or you won't let God do this. You won't allow him to tear down wrong thinking, nor to build anything new. And the older you get, the more tempted you are to just want a comfort zone, nothing to change, nothing to challenge you. And the reality is you're just riding in your own ability. But as we understand the Spirit of God gives life and liberty, we should welcome change. Lord, keep changing me. Reveal from your word if there's an area, if there's my thought process. And he says here at verse 5, bringing to captivity every thought. Now, to really have freedom in our life, we need to understand, why do I do what I do and think what I think? We have to understand that. Otherwise, you can be doing things out of a fear, out of a stronghold, or someone's manipulating you or whatever. Why do I do what I do? And judge it with the scriptures and be willing to let the Holy Spirit change you in your thought process. If we're unwilling to do that, we'll just walk as a carnal man through our life, and we never really partake of all that he has for us. Take every thought captive. I try to know why I do everything I do. And if I'm aware I'm doing something and I don't know why, I'll be purposed to find out. Some things people just do because it's custom and traditions. Some things they do, they were taught that way. Many times people, they don't even know. I like to tell the illustration I heard Kenneth Copeland share years ago. He said there was a little girl, and she was watching her mama make dinner, and she was making a ham. And mama cut both ends of the ham off. And she says, Mom, why did you cut both ends of the ham off? Well, that's how grandma always did it. She said, I don't really know. That's what grandma always did. So they asked Grandma, why did you cut the ends of the ham off? And Grandma says, because the oven wasn't big enough to put the whole ham in. So people watch something, they observe a behavior, and just do what they saw someone else do, not knowing why. So here they were throwing away the ends of the ham or making soup out of it, whatever they did with it, and it wasn't necessary. That's just what they saw Grandma do. And we have to be aware, you do things that your parents did until you judge all things in your life as to the Word of God. Hold on to the things that are good and discard the things that aren't good. For example, if you grow up and all you hear is complaining and criticism, well, as a child, you'll learn to do that. That's now your habit. So you go about complaining and criticizing. One of the things that people struggle with when they first get married is it's not just two people coming together, but it's six. You have the ways of both sets of parents that were passed on to the kids and them come in. So one of the things, a process a young person's going to go through, whether they realize it or not, usually they don't even realize, but they're going to decide, especially like teenage years, you're going to decide what you're going to live by, what your values are. And you do pick up things from your parents, but then they will maybe reject some things and accept others. Ideally, what we all want to do is transition from our earthly parent to God being Father to us and learning His ways, not just blindly rejecting things because you were upset with someone or whatever, but what's God's way in it? And for a parent, wisdom is you don't just tell your kids to do certain things, you create the understanding of the reason why. So if you're cutting both ends of the ham off, maybe you don't like the end of the ham. Well, tell them that. Create the understanding of the reason why. So this is one of the disciplines, and recently I was speaking about spiritual disciplines. We were looking at Hebrews chapter 5. This is one of the disciplines in our maturity is that you judge all things. You pull down strongholds. You let the Lord build in you. We take every thought captive. We judge our own thoughts, words, and actions. And what happens, we end up yielding to the Holy Spirit to pull down the things that would hinder the building up of the things of God. Now, Jesus encountered the traditions of the Pharisees. Matthew 15 and Luke 7 both speak of this. And he said, you exalt your traditions above the commandments of God. And we could say, oh, yeah, those Pharisees, they were bad guys. We could do the same thing. We need to know we're not doing that. Not just say, yeah, we're not like those Pharisees. Well, is there a way we're doing it? We could be doing the same thing. And Jesus challenged them on that. Then there in Acts chapter 6, before they stone Stephen to death, they bring false witnesses before him. And they say, this Jesus, this Stephen guy is preaching. He said he's going to tear down the temple and destroy it and change the customs of Moses. They had developed things as customs or traditions that they put above the commandments of God. And we can have customs and traditions. That's not wrong in itself. Like you could have a tradition. You have a meal on Thanksgiving Day, something that has with family. Well, that's okay as a tradition or a custom. But anytime we do anything like that and begin exalting it over the commandment of God, now we have a problem. So we want to judge these things, but some people refuse to change. They refuse to let go. Pharisees are a Bible example. They refuse to let go of any of this, so much so they wanted to kill Jesus, who was trying to, at times, it wasn't his mission per se, but when he encountered them, he endeavored to pull down the wrong thinking that was in opposition to God. And a few weeks ago, I was sharing about speaking to the mountain. This wrong thinking was strongholds from the Pharisees, and it was in opposition to what God was wanting to do through Jesus. So much so, they couldn't see that he was the Son of God sent to die for our sins. They couldn't see it because their other thinking was so strong, and they missed what God had because they had these strongholds in their mind. At times when I think about nations, and I think about a lot actually, and nations being changed and coming to Jesus, one of the things that it's always there for me is, there are strongholds that will have to come down. And whoever's going to tackle that needs to know God's with them because it stirs up a beehive. I mean, I was shocked going to Croatia and hearing only 1% or no, they said between, depending who you talk to, between 0.1% and 0.5% of the population are actually believers. The cat is heavy, heavy old European Catholic and has such a stronghold that if you even speak anything contrary to that, they'll want to come after you. And they will. You don't assume certain liberties we have are enjoyed in other parts of the world, because it's not like that. But you have these strongholds, whether it's a Catholic religion or Islamic, Buddhist, it doesn't make any difference. They become strongholds in how people think, and it's a thinking based on a lie or many lies, and they stay in bondage to that. And Satan blinds them through that. So part of the ministry to people is our prayer that that blindness be torn down and that the Holy Spirit can bring truth as they hear the word of God and break through. There has to be a breakthrough. A breakthrough from these strongholds and these imaginations and the wrong thinking. Now, the thing is, we could have some of that in us still. See, I'm not saying this to say, yeah, these heathen nations, they're like this or that. We have to hear and look, Lord, is there anything still working in me that you would like to tear down by your word so you can build up where I can be more of a blessing to others and glorifying to you? So the whole concept here is brought out many places, actually. But Ephesians, Colossians, where it says to put off the old man and by the renewing of the mind, put on the new man. We have to change our thinking. But we won't do that just by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. One, to reveal the word to us, but two, to even show us what we're doing. And sometimes in our life, there's people around us who try to help. And say, I mean, you have this more like in a marriage, more so, more common. You keep doing this or you're doing that. And someone's meaning to help, but the other person gets offended. They don't want to hear it. And it doesn't get, and now more walls go up. We have to have a humility by the Spirit. Now, the easiest place to receive is just you reading the Bible, you alone with God. Next would be coming here in the presence of God, hearing the word. You know, it's nobody's directly confronting you. You know, I preach what I preach, whether you're here or not. I'm not preaching anything because any of you are here. I don't do that. But just by inspiration, speak the word. And if your heart's open, you realize, Lord, you're wanting to speak to me about this. But if we won't hear from those avenues, usually then God has to send someone, and it'll be your spouse a lot of times. You know, you are really harsh, or your attitude's negative today. And for someone to say that, they're risking you getting offended, getting angry, or whatever. So it takes love to do that, unless they're just upset with you and just hammering you, which is wrong. But God will send someone. So if someone has to come to you, you didn't hear step one or two. That should be concerning. But many times we can have a blindness, we just don't hear. And someone actually has to, like when the prophet Nathan went to David and then told the parable of the rich man wanting to take the little lamb from the person, that's all he had. And then he says, you the man. 21st century paraphrase. You the man, David. You're the one. This is about you. Well, all he could do is get mad at himself and repent. But sometimes God has to do like that. But sometimes people, they won't hear no matter what. That's when you know pride's strong. Nobody can talk to you. And you'll hear people say sometimes, nobody can talk to this person. Well, we need to pray for whoever they might listen to be sent to them. There might be somebody. Maybe it's not you. Don't assume people are going to hear you. But we pray, Lord, send the labor. Someone they might be open to. Someone who they would crack the door open to begin to speak into their life. And it's always a blessing when you hear testimonies of how the Lord sent someone or put them in someone's life to help them see something. Don't allow unbelief that a person's eyes can't be open. Anyone's eyes can be open. I've often been surprised. You know, people harden sin, and then a day comes, they see it. And it could be like 30 years later or something like that. It's like, wow, I see now. I understand what you are trying to say to me. Again, any of us could enter into a deception or have been trained in it, brought up in it as a child or anything else. We want to maintain the fear of the Lord and a spirit of humility. Say, Lord, if I need to see something, you show me. Reveal to me. And press into the Word of God, because He's going to use the Word.